Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the Kingdom of God with Bins for Biblical Prophecies, Sorting Prophetic Material. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. The Word of God, the Bible, contains many truths. Some are historical, telling us about things that took place in the past, all the way from creation, the flood, the call of Abraham, and the history of the nation of Israel, to the New Testament, the record of Christ's life on earth, his death, burial, and resurrection, the book of Acts, and the history that followed then. Some parts of the Bible talk about current day things, like the book of Ephesians that we study, telling of God's work today, his dispensation of grace, the mystery, the secret of God working with all nations equally, and what his will is for those of us living and believing now. Other parts of the Bible have to do with future events, and they tell us what will take place in God's plans for the future. We often call these future or predictive passages of the Bible prophecy. Now, there is a need to properly order the predictive passages of Scripture. We can't just take them and jumble them all together in one giant mass. We have to figure out what comes before what, and what's the order and the sequence of future events as the Bible discusses them. Now, Lord Bacon called this matter of properly ordering predictive passages sorting prophetic material. And we are going to try to do what Lord Bacon said in these messages and sort prophetic material. Now, the Bible also supports the need for doing this. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, it says in the New King James Version, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." The Old King James Version reads, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." And it translates it "study" there. The New King James translates it "be diligent." Now, the work there means the study, but not like we would think of studying, like a college student sitting down with a lot of books, a lot of written material, and going over it and trying to memorize it. No, study is more like an apprentice. Say he's working for a master metalworker, and he's trying to become a master metalworker himself, but he's apprenticed to this master metalworker. Well, what does he do? Well, he watches his master. He listens to his master's teaching. He tries to copy his master. He tries to get to be like him. He is studying diligently to become like his master. So that's the idea of be diligent or study, is that you are working hard at something, trying to become something, not just trying to learn things like a college student studying for a class. Now it says, study to show yourself approved to God, or be diligent, like an apprentice, then a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, rightly dividing there is in the Greek orthotomeo, and it means literally to cut it straight. Paul, you remember, was a Pharisee, but Pharisees believed that every person, even a Pharisee, should have a vocation to fall back on if need be. And their teaching insisted on that. So Paul's vocation was tent making. And this was something he was very familiar with, cutting pieces of cloth straight in order to fit them into a tent. Because, of course, if you didn't cut them straight, when you tried to sew them together, you wouldn't have a tent, you'd have a mess. So the Bible talks about cutting it straight. And that doesn't mean cutting parts out of the Bible, but it means dividing the Bible in the right places so that you can fit it together into one coherent tent of truth. Now, that's what we try to do in dispensationalism. However, we're typically concerned in dispensationalism with sorting the present from the past. But in this case, we're applying the same principle of right division to properly sorting the prophecies of the future. Now, I compare this sorting of future prophecies to sorting screws into bins. Suppose you had a mess of all different kinds of screws, and you wanted to sort them. Well, you'd probably get various containers, various little bins to sort those screws into. You could sort them by length. You could sort them by the head on the screw, a standard head versus a Phillips head versus a hex head, so forth. You could sort them by the width of the screw. Each time you came upon a new screw type, that would require a new bin to properly sort that screw into. Now, just like sorting screws into bins, the same thing is true of the predictive prophecies of Scripture. And that is that these prophecies can be sorted into the various future time periods when they will take place. So first, what we need to do is to establish the bins for Bible prophecies. And then we seek to sort the various predictive prophecies of Scripture into those bins. Every time we come on a prophecy that we find, for some reason or other, doesn't fit into an existing bin, then we must create a new bin to hold it. And once we are sure we have all our bins, then we must decide regarding each prophecy in which bin it must fit into. So in this study, we're going to seek to do this with the prophecies of Scripture. And for the sake of this study, I'm actually going to start at the end, the final bin, the final time period, and then we'll work our way backwards toward the present from the far-flung future. So if we would say from the Bible, what is the final bin? Well, I think we'd find that in Revelation chapter 21 and verses 1 through 4, where we read, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Now we can see that there are very definite predictions here. And these predictions of this future period define our first period, our first bin to sort prophecies into. We see that this period starts with the establishing, the founding of a new heavens and a new earth. For the former have passed away. And also it says there's no more sea. Now, that's interesting. Think how much more landmass there'd be on Earth if so much of the Earth wasn't covered with water. Now, often in the Bible, when it talks about the sea, because it's speaking from the perspective of Israel, it means the Mediterranean Sea. Well, even that being dried up would put a lot more land, at least in that part of the world. But imagine if so much of our Earth was not covered by giant oceans. If much of that Earth was underneath the ground in the fountains of the deep, like it appears it may have been before the flood. However, this could also be figurative for meaning the great sea is the great mass of people who don't know God. And certainly in the new heavens and new earth, everyone on earth is going to know God, I think. But whatever it means, we see a new heavens and new earth. And then John sees a glorious vision of the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. And then he tells us that God's tabernacle will be with men. Now, we have to understand what a tabernacle was. This goes back to the nomadic period of Israel's history, when Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs, lived in tents. And when you lived in a tent, that tent became not only your home, but also your base of operations. It's like the commander of the army in the field has his tent, and that's his base of operations. So it's kind of a home office. It's where you live, but it's also where you conduct your business from. So when God's tabernacle is with men, then heaven will no longer be the mediatorial place of the universe, but the earth will be. The earth will take the place of heaven as God's mediatorial place in the new heavens and new earth. Now, this is the last bin mentioned in the Bible. We find its beginning here, but really it has no end that we know of. I've heard people try to speculate a period after the new heavens and new earth, but they were just drawing that out of the air. The Bible speaks of no such thing. So this is our last bin. The first one we've established, which is the new heavens and the new earth. Now, if we go back earlier than that, we will get our second bin in Revelation chapter 20 in verses 1 through 6, where we read, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So in this passage, we also have predictions. And this passage also sets forth a time period during which Satan is chained and imprisoned in a prison for supernatural beings called the Abyss. We also read of a resurrection that takes place, and those who live in that resurrection reign with Christ for 1,000 years. So this bin lasts for 1,000 years. And therefore, this time period, this future time period, is commonly called the millennium. Though that is not its name in Scripture. It's a good name to start out with, though, since millennium means 1,000 years, and that's how long it lasts. Now, there are people out there who call themselves amillennialists. Just like atheists don't believe there's a God, amillennialists don't believe there's a millennium. And they try to say that these years are symbolic for the time period between Christ's first and second comings, and that they aren't actually 1,000 years at all. Now to this I would say, well, it's true that there are many time periods in the Bible that are symbolic. Like, for example, the flood lasted 40 days and 40 nights. That was symbolic, just like the Israelites' wanderings in the wilderness were for 40 years. That's symbolic. Yet that doesn't mean that they weren't also a literal 40 years. The Israelites' wandering in the wilderness was not 20 years that was symbolic for 40 years, or 80 years that was symbolic for 40 years. No, they wouldn't have been symbolic if they weren't actually a literal 40 years. If they hadn't been a literal 40 years, there would have been no symbol. And so to try to say that the 1,000 years aren't actually 1,000 years because they're symbolical is just wrong. That would destroy the symbol. Moreover, what is said of these 1,000 years is that Satan is chained to no longer deceive the nations, and God's people are ruling and reigning with him. Now, if we try to imagine these things as being true right now, I think we can hardly imagine it. If we are reigning with Christ right now, how is that the case? The old saying, that and a dime will get you a cup of coffee. Of course, now it's more like $5 at Starbucks. But that and some money will get you a cup of coffee. I mean, what do you get from reigning with Christ right now? Nothing, as far as I can tell. We don't have any power or any authority or any glory from reigning with Christ. Plus, if Satan is chained right now so that he can't deceive the nations, well, then why are the nations of the earth so deceived? Why do they often do so many counterproductive things, so many destructive things? Why are they often so against God and his truth? Satan isn't chained so he can't deceive the nations. He is out there deceiving them right now, and they are very deceived. So this amillennialist view is clearly wrong. And all they do is take this 1,000 years and say, oh, it's symbolical, because they don't want to believe it. See, basically, they've already come up with their future scheme, and they don't want to have to fit the things the Bible actually says into it, so they just try to wave the magic wand of figurative interpretation to make the 1,000-year reign of Christ go away. And that's clearly wrong, and that's not an honest way to interpret Scripture. So I believe in a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth, and this is our second bin, which for now we're calling the 1,000 years. However, there is a third bin, too, that fits in between our currently established bins, the thousand years and the new heavens and new earth. And we see that in Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 9, which says, "Now when the thousand years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison, and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them." Now this prophecy does not fit into the new heavens and new earth. Why? Well, in that period, we already read that there will be no more death. And yet here we see a large group of people who are killed all at once by fire coming down from heaven. So this can't possibly be the new heavens and new earth. And yet this prophecy also does not fit into the thousand years. Why? Well, because it says that it takes place after the thousand years have expired. So therefore, we must sort this prophecy into a new bin, one that fits in between our other two previously established bins. Now, what name should we give this third bin? Well, I would get our name for it from verse 3. Now, it doesn't say so in the New King James that I read, but in the Old King James Version, it says of this period, "And after that," that is after Satan is chained in the abyss, "after that he must be loosed a little season." And so from this, a little season in the King James Version, we get what is probably the most common name among Bible students for this time period. And that is, we call it the little season. So this is our third bin, the little season, fits in between. So our three bins are the thousand years, the little season, and the new heavens and new earth. Now these three bins cover chapters 20 through 22 of Revelation. However, chapters 1 through 19 of Revelation are also future predictive prophecies. And so these first 19 chapters of Revelation must also have their own time period bin to fit in. Now, if we would carefully compare these last 19 chapters of Revelation with Daniel chapter 9, and especially verses 24 through 27, which read from verse 24, "70 weeks are determined for your people in your holy city." I think this would lead to the conviction that these chapters take place during the last week of Daniel's 70 weeks. Now, when we think of weeks, we typically only think of weeks of days. However, if we would study the Bible carefully, we would see that the Bible speaks of weeks of years. In Exodus chapter 23 and verses 10 through 11, we read of these for the first time, when the Lord says, "6 years you shall sow your land and gather in its produce, but the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat, and what they leave the beasts of the field may eat. In like manner you shall do with your vineyard and your olive grove." So we see of every seventh year, well, this seventh year marked out weeks of years, just like our seventh day marks out weeks of days. And these weeks of years are defined by a Sabbath year at the end of them. Now, 70 weeks of years would be 7 times 70 years, or 490 years. However, if we would read the book of Leviticus, we would discover that there is such a thing called the Jubilee year, where in Leviticus 25:8 we read, "And you shall count 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 times 7 years. And the time of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be to you 49 years. Then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement you shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land. And you shall consecrate the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family." Now this jubilee year, it's interesting, and people argue about it, because the question is, you know, if you were going to mark a 50th day that came after a Sabbath day, well, that day would also have to be a day of the week, because the days of the week are never interrupted. I mean, they continue. It's always 7 days, 7 days, 7 days on through eternity. We never have a holiday that interrupts and is an interruption in the 7 day of the 7 weeks. But the question is this 50th year an interruption in the weeks of years, or does it fit into the first day of the following week of the weeks of years? And I believe it's an interruption. The reason being, it specifically said that it's the 50th year. It happens every 50 years. Well, if it was on the first day of the following weeks of years, that would mean it actually happens every 49th year. Because if it's always after a Sabbath year, right, if you had an event that always happened on a Sunday, first day of the week, well, that and had it 7 weeks apart, well, that would be 49 days apart, not 50. So I think the Jubilee year must interrupt the weeks of years. Other people have argued the opposite and said it doesn't. But I think it must, or it wouldn't be the 50th year. So every 50 years, we have a Jubilee year that interrupts the weeks of years. That would make Daniel's prophecy to actually be of 500 years, because every 50 years, you have an extra one. So Daniel 9, I think, is a 500-year period. Now, in the last 3.5 years of this period are what Matthew 24:21 calls the Great Tribulation, when Christ says, "For then there will be a great tribulation." And then is in the last 3.5 years of Daniel's 490 or 500 years. Well, from this, the Great Tribulation, from this we get our name for this fourth bin. I would call it the Tribulation Period. And it takes place immediately before Christ's second coming and before the 1,000 years reign that follows his return. Now, note carefully that I am not what is called a postmillennialist. I'm not an amillennialist. I'm not a postmillennialist either. Postmillennialists believe that the efforts of the Christian church to bring the world to Christ will result in the 1,000 years. Whereas I believe that it is Christ's return that will bring in the 1,000 years. I don't believe that the 1,000 years will ever be brought in by human efforts. I think they're brought in by Christ's return. And I believe that that return takes place between the tribulation period and the 1,000 years. So this is our fourth bin, the tribulation period. And from all this, we could construct a chart of four bins. First one being the tribulation period, the second one the millennium, the third one the lull season, and the fourth one the new heavens and the new earth. And so this scheme of future prophecy of these four bins, these four time periods, will take us from the start of the tribulation period to the new heavens and the new earth. Now, the Bible, again, does not take us beyond the new heavens and the new earth. So at the end of our chart, we kind of don't have a line. Or if we have a line, it doesn't really represent anything. Because it could be that this new heavens and new earth period will have no end. As far as we can tell, it won't. Now, there could be changes in it. God could have further plans to unfold within it. Yeah, whatever takes place from that point on, we have no information about it, so no sense speculating. Now, we've established these four bins, and the question we have to ask ourselves is, are these four bins sufficient? And then, can we sort all the predictive prophecies of Scripture into one of these four bins? And that's what we have to do. We have to take prophecy by prophecy and see if those prophecies fit into one of these four bins. But before we go to this step and go further with sorting prophetic material, I want to zoom in and focus for a while on the second bin, the millennium, or the 1,000 years, a bit more closely in order to understand it, what will be happening then. And we will do that. We'll examine the millennium, the 1,000 years bin, in our next study. So to truly understand the predictive prophecies of Scripture and God's future plans, we must properly sort them into time periods. Lord Bacon called this sorting prophetic material. And I compared it to sorting screws into bins. Sorting prophecies into bins for those prophecies. Now, this must be done properly for right understanding of the Bible. We have established, by looking at the Bible, especially the book of Revelation, four time period bins into which to sort prophecies. And they are, in order from closest to now to farthest from now, the tribulation period, the 1,000 years, the lull season, and the new heavens and the new earth. And we'll examine the Bible's future prophecies further in upcoming programs.
Understanding which bin to place end times prophecies is important for keeping straight the sequence of events God has revealed to us. This takes a diligent search of the scriptures concerning these future events. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on bins for biblical prophecies, sorting prophetic material. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the kingdom of God with bins for biblical prophecies, the character of the millennium. Thank you for joining us today. We trust that you are learning that the more you study God's Word, the more you can know God. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also offer a weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this radio program, going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org and ask to be placed on his mailing list. You can also write to us with Bible questions or comments. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to the Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Although your donations are always appreciated, you will not be solicited for funds in any way when you write, so feel free to contact us. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. We'll say so long for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.